Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Let us pray. May the words that come from my lips and the thoughts they help us to form be acceptable to you, Lord. Speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. Today we read from Matthew's Gospel of the encounter between Jesus and an unnamed woman, someone that we know only as the Canaanite woman. I don't know about you, but I find this a disturbing story. It's a strange story. Jesus is in Gentile territory, and the Canaanite woman seeks him out. Jesus is a Jewish man, she is a Gentile woman. And according to the laws of both religions, these two people should have nothing to do with each other. Talking together is completely forbidden. The woman is portrayed as being assertive. She pushes herself forward in order to meet with the Messiah. She is prepared to ignore all the cultural and religious taboos that existed at the time. She's also noisy, crying out as she pushes her way to the front, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." These forms of address show her to be a shrewd operator. She's insightful. She clearly knows who Jesus is. As we shall see, she possibly knows Jesus better than he does himself. She calls Jesus by an impressive list of names: Lord, Son of David. She knows that Jesus is Lord. He is intimately connected to God, but he is also the Son of David. He comes from a distinct race with a particular heritage. She, however, recognizes that Jesus is universal. He comes for everyone. And she acknowledges his dual lineage. She also knows what to ask Jesus for. Mercy, she calls out. Mercy on for my daughter who is in torment by a demon. She appeals to Jesus by calling on his unique divine human character. She is asking Jesus to do what he was put on the earth to do. Yes, she's assertive. Yes, she's noisy. But she's like this because her daughter is sick. She is in such solidarity with her daughter that she believes that if Jesus will show her mercy, then it will flow through her to her daughter. She doesn't want anything for herself. But anything that Jesus does give to her will immediately be given to her daughter. This is her great faith. And this is what appeals to her, appeals about her to Jesus. And yet at first, Jesus seems uninterested. Initially, he doesn't speak to the woman at all. He doesn't answer her. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Oh, send her away. She keeps on shouting." They think that the woman is the problem here. More specifically, it's the fact that she's creating a scene. They think that's what's bothering Jesus. Being experienced sycophants, they suggest to Jesus what they believe he is thinking. And by doing this, they hope to ingratiate themselves with Jesus. They hope to win his favour. However, they've read the situation wrongly, completely wrong. Jesus has no problem at all with the woman. The problem lies in Jesus' own mind. He's worked out his identity and his mission, and he has done this within the boundaries of Israel. But now this Canaanite woman, this Gentile from the regions of Tyre and Sidon, comes to him and says something that changes everything. No wonder he's silent. He has to work through the enormity of the great truth that he's just perceived. He had always argued that he belonged to Israel. This woman is not Jewish, and so she is of no concern to the Saviour of the Jews. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus says. But you can sense him having to recalibrate his thinking. The woman comes forward to him and she kneels before him and she makes her appeal. Lord, help me. It seems to me that in this action, the woman resembles those other Gentiles who knew who Christ was and who also came to pay him homage, the Magi, the wise men. And in her attitude, she also resembles the women that Jesus speaks of in one of his parables. Like her, this woman is noisy and she will not be put off. When the woman comes before Jesus, she makes a simple plea. You sense her unvarnished need. There's no flattery here, there's no bargaining, no argument, only real need. Lord, help me. And as she kneels before Jesus, there's one important omission in what she now says. When she first called out to Jesus, she called him Son of David. But now she knows that Jesus is stressing his Jewishness at the expense of his wider humanity. And if this is how he is thinking, then the danger for her is that he will decide not to hear her. So she drops the title Son of David and addresses him simply as her Lord. This is a clever, as a wise woman. The two then have a very odd conversation. Jesus says, it is not fit to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. To which she replies, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Strange words. One commentator explains this passage this way. He writes, dogs are not allowed in a Jewish home. In order to feed a dog with the bread of the children, a Jew would have to take the bread from the table and walk outside of the house. In Gentile houses, dogs were allowed inside. If they wanted to give the dog the bread of the children, then Gentiles didn't need to go outside. All they had to do was reach down with the leftovers, where the dogs were no doubt avidly waiting to snap up the crumbs that came their way. What in effect Jesus is saying is that in order to feed her, he would need to take the bread and throw it outside of his house. She's an outsider. What he has belongs to insiders only. But she agrees that the food belongs to the children, or in more theological language, salvation comes from the Jews. But she emphasizes his universal outreach. She calls him Lord, the one meant for everyone. And when Jesus lives by this identity, then she is not outside the house at all. She is inside his house. She might not be a child at the table, but she is willing to take any food any food that Jesus has to offer her. She's saying to Jesus, I'm already in the house, Lord. Just notice me. She wins the argument. Jesus recognizes that he comes for everyone. Through persistence and cleverness, the woman reminds Jesus of his true identity. He is a Jew, but he is also Lord. He comes for us all. Her great faith allows Jesus to perceive a much deeper truth. And once the block is removed from Jesus' mindset, his mercy flows freely. For a while it was dammed by too narrow an identification. But once identity is expanded, mercy flows immediately and with full effect. We're told that her daughter was healed instantly. John Shea, an American theologian, writing about this passage, tells of a course that he once ran where the participants discussed this passage, and people shared their interpretations and how it might apply to contemporary situations, particularly to issues about women in the church. Among the group was an older woman who remained silent through all the discussions. She was interested, she followed the arguments, she followed what everyone said very closely. And finally, towards the end of the discussion, she contributed. It's her daughter. She wants her daughter better, and she will do everything that it takes. This rings so true. It's her daughter, and she will do everything, anything that it takes. This is what motivated the Canaanite woman. The character of the Canaanite woman changes throughout the story. She's noisy, she's assertive, she's pleading, then she's compliant, she's clever, she's confrontational. Her consistency doesn't lie in her attitudes or in her behavior. She is unified because of her mission. She has a sick daughter, and if this Jewish Messiah can help her, then she will make him. Little things like ethnicity, hatred built up over centuries will not stand in her way. Jesus characterizes the woman as having great faith. Faith is a belief in God. Great faith is often construed as believing in God, even in situations of severe suffering. However, this is not what the great faith of the Canaanite woman is all about. Her great faith is that she's like a tiger. Here is a situation that needs healing, and single-mindedly she goes about getting it. Nothing but nothing is going to deflect her. If that means persuading the Jewish Messiah that there is only one God and that he is for everyone, then so be it. I once overheard a conversation between a mother and her son in a supermarket. The boy was in his early teens, and he was obviously in a bit of a strop, in the huff. And his mother was not happy with his attitude. She'd had enough. To put it into biblical language, he was possessed by a demon that was affecting his attitude. And in the middle of that busy supermarket, she turned to her son, and this is what she said. I want you to know I am never going to stop. If you think you can sulk or avoid me, then you're wrong. I won't go away, and you can never run far enough to be rid of me. You are going to change your attitude. If you'd heard the tone of her voice, you might even have felt a bit sorry for the boy. Here was an absolute and unshakable presence in a world of swaying reeds. Faith is not just a relentless commitment to achieving better people and situations. Faith is a creative force. And the thing about creativity is that it doesn't have a preset agenda. It does have an ultimate goal, but no set method of achieving the final outcome. Creativity is up for every challenge. It's alert, ready, poised for whatever it takes. If it needs argument, then it will be heated. It will be passionate argument. Does it take deference? Then there will be deference in spades. Will it require confrontation? Then there's going to be a head-on clash. We need to understand that great faith is the persistent creativity that brings about good. We see this in the research scientist with his eyes glued to the microscope looking for a cure. We see it in the teacher finding the way to open a closed mind. Such faith, such creativity is needed to find a lasting solution to the Israeli-Gaza situation. Years of hatred and tit-for-tat warfare needs a new solution, a new way of looking at the problem. It needs a creative force. It needs great faith. No one is excluded from the love of God. And it took the great faith of that Canaanite woman to widen Jesus' vision. Edwin Markham, in his poem Outwitted, gives us these helpful words. He drew a circle that shut me out, rebel, heretic, thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and drew him in. This is faith. This is great faith. This shows creativity, and this is what we must be about. Not excluding, but bringing everyone into the circle. Great faith exists in each one of us when we remind each other of the deeper truth of who we really are, so that our compassion might flow from us into situations where we are so deeply needed. Amen. Thanks be to God.